Good morning. Our text this morning is Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. You shall not steal. The grass withers and the flowers fade. Father, would you bless these few words to powerfully affect how we are changed into the likeness of Christ in you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I'm going to start off this morning with a perhaps surprising statement, and that is that the Bible does not teach communism. Does that surprise anybody that the Bible does not teach communism? Maybe it surprises no one that the Bible doesn't teach communism. Now, what do I mean? What am I going on about communism for? Well, the idea of communism is the idea that none of us own anything, but that all property is communal, thus communism, communal, and that's just not in the Bible. That is not the biblical position, and chief among the texts that teaches us that is Exodus 20, 15. If communism were true, stealing wouldn't be possible because we would all already own everyone's stuff. But that's not true. Stealing teaches us that we own our stuff. Now, somebody's going to ask, they're going to say, well, what about that passage in Acts 2 where it says they were sharing everything, that the new church had been founded and suddenly everything was being shared? Well, let's read it. Acts 2, 43 and 44, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And here's the sentence, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Now, if you stop there, it sounds like communism. But verse 45, the very next verse, explains what's meant by having all things in common, namely that everyone used their own stuff to help those in need. Acts 2:45, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. The eighth commandment establishes the idea of personal property. If taking what belongs to someone else is wrong, then it naturally flows that our stuff is our stuff. That's not rocket scientist. But that doesn't mean that our stuff to hoard or our stuff to refuse to share. See, by allowing us to own things, God presents a way for each of us to learn self-sacrificial love by sharing. You know, one of those things you learned in kindergarten. And yet it's so much bigger than just kindergarten, isn't it? Because it hurts to share sometimes. It hurts to give sometimes. And Jesus says it should hurt because self-sacrificial love has that word in it, sacrifice. It should hurt to give up our stuff. And yet God gives us our stuff for that very purpose, to teach us to be like his son. Believers hold their property and their possessions with open hands. We don't hold them like this. We hold them like this. We hold our stuff with an open hand, looking for an opportunity to care for others in proportion to the amount God has cared for us. You think about it, everything you have is God saying, I care about you, and so I've given you this. And so now you have the opportunity to take those things that God has given you to care for others. Everything we have has been given to us by God. Everything we have is to be given for God. We are what are called stewards of God's stuff. Now, we don't have stewards anymore, but you all know the parable of the stewards. Sometimes it's called the parable of the talents. A master has three stewards, that is, the people who manage his money. I guess we have financial advisors today. And so the master gives a certain amount of money to each of these stewards, doesn't he, in that parable? And each of them takes it and he invests it. And we're not told how they invest it or what they do to invest it. In fact, the only one we're really given any description on is the third one, who doesn't invest it. He hides it away. He puts it in a bank with no interest. And the master comes back, and the master is thrilled. The guy who was given five now has 10. The guy who was given three now has 6. And the guy who was given one now has 1. And you know what he does? You remember what he does? I'm sure the first time you ever read it in the Bible, you thought, that is so unfair. We're going to talk about fairness in just a minute. But you know, remember what he does to the one? Now, we should take the one and give it to the guy who only had 6. That's not what he does. He takes the one and he gives it to the guy who made 10. Because he was the best steward. And so the master blesses him for his fine stewardship. God gives us his creation for the purpose of thriving within it. God wants us to use this world. He wants us to take the things that this world gives us and use them to make other things. And even make money with those things. And even find cures for diseases with those things. And maybe keep... build limbs for people who don't have limbs with those things. You see what I'm saying here? Is God wants us to use everything in the created order for his glory, for the love of God and for the love of neighbor. That's what it means to be a good steward. There's nothing wrong with making money as long as we're not making that money in ungodly or wasteful ways. If we're making money in godly ways, if we're making money in ways that help, if we're using that money in godly ways and using that money in ways that help, there's nothing wrong with making money. And immediately somebody's going to say, yeah, but that parable, the parable of the stewards, parable of the talents, that's about evangelism, not money. Well, yes and no. It is about evangelism, but it's also about everything. It's about being a steward of everything that God has given us, including our money, for the sake of his eternal kingdom, rather, and this is always the temptation, for the sake of this temporary life or my momentary happiness. At the heart of the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, is the principle that everything we do according to three things: truth, faithfulness, and justice. Truth, faithfulness, and justice. We're to be fair. Now, life isn't always fair. We saw that in the case of the steward. But maybe it's that we've redefined fair as communism, rather than understanding fair as the way that God intends fair to be. Fairness means giving everyone what is due them and not beyond. Fair means giving to each what he deserves and not beyond. Fair means keeping our commitments, which means if I'm committed to give so-and-so so much, I give so-and-so so much. Fair means paying our bills. You'll remember the parable of the workers, where the master offers the same paycheck to everyone who works for him that day, whether he hired him in the morning or whether he hired him in the last hour of the day. And again, it's one of those parables where you go, that's not fair. But it is fair. Now, the workers didn't think it was fair. The workers cried out and they said, it's not fair. I've been working for you all day and you're giving me a denarius. And that guy there, he's only been working for an hour, and you gave him a denarius? Shouldn't I get 2 or 3 denariuses? I've worked 2 or 3 times as long as this guy has. And Jesus responds through the voice of the master in that parable. Matthew 20, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what's yours and go. But if I wish to give this last man the same as you, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am so generous? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Why? Because the last, the guy who came at the end of the day, understands grace, understands mercy, understands the generosity of God, whereas the guy that maybe has been a Christian a little bit longer doesn't understand why that guy got to have, why the thief on the cross got to be a criminal up until the last hour of his life, and then he got to go to heaven. It's not fair. God says, yes, it is. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. It's a wonderful picture of the fact that everybody goes to heaven doesn't go to heaven on the basis of what they've done. They go to heaven on the basis of the graciousness, of the mercy of the Master. Is it unfair the thief on the cross got converted the last minute? No, not in God's economy. And that's the thing, it isn't economy. Did you hear what Jesus said as the Master? He said, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Right? I have the choice, you have the choice to spend, to use what is your own personal property for the glory of God. How are you going to do that? Because you have that choice to make. Now, in our day and age, we hear a lot about what people deserve. Seems nobody wants to work for what is theirs, which is the biblical principle. We'll talk about that in a moment. But rather, everybody wants to steal. We have a completely overblown welfare system. Disability, unemployment. All of these things are there to help people get back on their feet, which is good. But the helps have turned into norms, haven't they? They've turned into forms of stealing. Our taxes should not pay for those who are able to and yet refuse to work. This is even more prominently seen in the modern demands for reparations, simply because of the color of your skin. I can't change the color of my skin. I was born with this color of skin. You were born with that color of skin. How can any demands be made on the basis of something that is unchangeable? They can't be. And yet, on the basis of skin, groups like Black Lives Matter now demand, among other ridiculous things, that every black person receives a free college education. Excuse me? That's theft. That's answering sin, which, by the way, slavery is a breaking of the eighth commandment. It's man-stealing. It's kidnapping. It's trafficking in human life. But will we answer sin with sin? Just giving someone an education because of the color of their skin is theft. Stealing is the attempt at getting something for nothing. That's why gambling and bribery and even, I love this one, this is in the confession, vexatious lawsuits, right? We all know about vexatious lawsuits in our day and age. They're all sin. Someone should not be able to make a living simply by suing people. Any more than somebody should be able to make a living by extorting someone else, or by pulling the lever on a slot machine, or being born with a certain skin color. These forms of stealing actually shift the burden off of the individual, which is where the Bible puts it, on the individual working. It shifts the burden off of the individual and onto every other level of society to take care of the individual. That's communism. Someone is going to be made to pay for what you consider a freebie. In truth, nobody gets anything for nothing, right? There's no free lunch. We all know that. We've learned that lesson. Even salvation, right? Freest thing of all, free gift of God. You want to be saved? You come to Jesus, he will save you. Anybody who draws near to him, he will draw near to them. Freest thing of all. And yet it comes at the cost. It's an economy. It's the economy of salvation. It comes at the cost of Christ on the cross. Someone has to pay for that free lunch. It's not free. So when you hear somebody say there is no free lunch, you agree with them because they're right. There isn't. God teaches us that stealing occurs when business is transacted without reference to property, without reference to the exchanging of goods and services, when it isn't fair. Scripture says, 1 Timothy 5:18, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. That is, when the ox is plowing, they're also allowed to eat. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. The idea here is that anyone who works should be paid for the work that they do. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. It wasn't a suggestion. He said, this order, this command, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Rather, this is Romans 13, we are to render to all what is due to them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, owe nothing to anyone, pay your bills, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. That's the one that you can always keep giving, is love. But keep all the other bills settled. He says, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, and he mentions the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of truth, of faithfulness, of justice, the heart of the eighth commandment. Is love. They answer every issue. Love answers every issue, from using false weights to take measures. You know, you've all seen the movies where the guy goes into the pawn shop and, you know, he's trying to get $100 for his watch, and the guy's like, I don't know, there's a scratch here and I don't think I can sell this, so, you know, I'll give you 25. You know, using false weights to measure. Taking stuff that isn't ours, is that loving, to take something that belongs to someone else? Of course not. See, loving our neighbor requires not only that you love them, you shall not murder, but that you love their family, you shall not commit adultery, and that you love their stuff, you shall not steal. The eighth commandment not only teaches against robbery, it also teaches a diligent work ethic. It teaches things like frugality and spending. It teaches the furthering of wealth. In fact, the confession says we should pursue the wealth and outward estate of others as well as ourselves. So we should actually delight when other people are making money, if they're making it in good and helpful ways. We should be helping them, desiring to help them to do so, helping people to get jobs and to hold jobs down. Here's a sampling from what the Proverbs says about those who are unwilling to work. There's a lot of these. I just wanted to give you just scratch the surface. Proverbs 18:9. He also who is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Proverbs 21:25. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. And then I love this one. Did you know the Proverbs 31 woman was a working woman? I always love to point that out to people. Proverbs 31 woman had several jobs, actually. She sold land. It says here, Proverbs 31. She looks for wool and flax. She works with her hands in delight. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Here's a woman who needs to get paid for the things that she's doing. Now, I don't usually quote the Message Bible by Eugene Peterson. I'm a big fan of much of Eugene Peterson's writings. But I love the way the Message Bible translates Proverbs 17:18. You ready for this? It's stupid to try to get something for nothing. It is stupid to try to get something for nothing or to run up huge bills you can never pay. See, the Eighth Commandment says something about how we use our credit card, doesn't it? Now I'm meddling. Spending with a credit card is not work. Every dollar that you spend on credit is a dollar that is not a dollar you have in the bank, is a breaking of this commandment. Now, there's exceptions. Investment is an exception. Good investment is an exception to this. But credit cards are not an investment. They're just in it to get your money. Every dollar you spend on credit that is not a dollar you have in the bank is a breaking of this commandment. Apart from investments, like a mortgage, every debt left unpaid is theft. And that's why it says in Romans, owe only this. In other words, pay all your debts. The only debt you should owe is the debt of love. Because you'll always owe that, because you can never pay Christ back for the love that he has paid to you. And so what do you do with that love that Christ has given to you? You pay it to your neighbor. You pay it to those that Christ is seeking. Someone will say, but I don't have enough money. That's why I need the credit card. And God responds, no, you have exactly what you've worked for. Perhaps you need to repent of unrighteous spending. Perhaps you need to repent of trying to live outside of your means. You're trying to live like somebody of a station above you, not the person whose station you are with the level of income you have. Or perhaps you're refusing to labor according to your full ability. Maybe the reason you don't have enough is because you're lazy. I'm going to leave it to each of you to figure out where you fit in there. See, God doesn't promise that we're all going to be rich. In fact, honestly, it doesn't matter how much money you end up with at the end of this life, because you don't get to take it with you. God doesn't promise we'll all be rich. And what that means is that some people in this life, here's a mind blower, are going to have more money than other people. Right? That's normal. That isn't sin. The people who make more money, we don't have to like get more out of them because they made more. It's the way societies work. Is some people make more money than other people. There's a proper order to making and spending. You know what the order is? It's work first, then spend. Right? Didn't your grandmother teach you like my grandmother taught me, you don't count your chickens before they're hatched. And I said, but Grandma, I don't have chickens. She wasn't talking about chickens. She was talking about money. Proverbs 24:27. Prepare your work outside and make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then build your house. Maybe we shouldn't have a mortgage, but good luck with that one. A diligent work ethic is to be followed by frugality in spending. That doesn't mean you can't spend money. It means you're not controlled by spending money. Remember, you're a steward of what's been given to you. The point of a steward isn't that he hoards the money. That steward got busted, right? The steward who hoarded the money got in trouble. In fact, in the parable, he gets thrown into hell for failing to make any money with what the master has given him. A steward is given money for the express purpose of spending it. You are to spend what you've been given. You are to use what you've been given, but you're to use it for God's good purposes. To suggest that you've earned it and therefore you should be allowed it to spend it in any way you please is to ignore that your skills and your brain and your health are all due to His providential care and creation of you. You wouldn't be anything without Him. He's the God who can withhold the rain and the God who can take away your ability to work. Work is a gift, graciously given in paradise. Before sin, there was work. Now, of course, in this present age, work has been labored. It's a burden. It's hard. But in the new heaven and the new earth, we will return to work being a joy. It's no bad thing to have to work for your living. It's no bad thing to wait to get those things you need. It's a joy to keep our eyes on our Creator, the Creator of work, as we do ours. Bunyan reminded us in Pilgrim's Progress that Vanity Fair was a powerful foe to deal with. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6 that is indeed the case, and that the way we spend our money on this earth has as much to do with heaven as anything else. Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, when we steal from God by using what God has given us for our personal purposes, you know, you ever gone into the office and you're like, you know, I'm out of pens at home. We got a whole box here. Won't matter if I take one. Oh, a couple paper clips too. Ream of paper. It just keeps moving on, right? It just keeps getting bigger. It's that continuum we've been talking about. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger. We see, when you steal from your boss, when you use your boss's stuff that he's given you to be a good steward of the work that you've been called to do in that office, it's the same thing as when you use the stuff that God has given you in this life for yourself rather than for God. That's storing up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You see, every one of us in this room struggles with stealing. You know, we might not be the guy or the gal who, you know, slips a pack of gum into our pocket as we're in the checkout aisle at the grocery store, but we might be. There's a handful of you here. I've heard the stories. Probably some other cool stories I'd like to hear. Share them. But stealing takes many different forms. We're all guilty of stealing. And one day, each of us is going to be held to account for how we used what God has given. That's the point of the parable of the talents, is that one day, God will come back, that's the judgment day, and He's going to ask you, how did you use what I gave you to build the kingdom? And what are you going to say? I spent it on fruitless things? I spend it on myself, or I spend it on you? Have we used what we have made to win souls for heaven? Have we used what we have made to care for the widow, the orphan? Have we used it to honor our parents in their old age? Or have we selfishly hoarded it for ourselves, buying stuff that we don't need? Have we stolen from God? Oh, wow. You know, with your boss, you can be like, he's got plenty of paper clips, right? That's the lie we tell ourselves. We'll talk about lying next week. But when we steal from God, we cannot, this is why the Bible says, you cannot serve God and money. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will love the one and hate the other. We cannot serve God and stuff. Property is merely a tool to be used to bring glory to God in this life. It's temporary. Like marriage, stuff is temporary. It's earthly. It will not last. But you can steal more than stuff. You ever gossiped about somebody? Talked about someone behind their back? You've stolen somebody's reputation, haven't you? You ever thought of yourself more highly than you ought? You've committed the sin not of price gouging, but of self-gouging. Making ourselves the most important person in the room, believing that the problem is other people. Or the one popular today is the problem is that other people owe me something. No, that's not what Jesus says. The gospel says we owe them something because Jesus has purchased our life. We have all the blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. The only thing any of us owes to anybody else is to love. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Love is why we don't steal. God has provided for you so that you can love. He loved us first, self-sacrificially gave everything he had, gave his only begotten son so that you would know what it looks like and how it hurts to give what is yours. That's why God established personal property, so you'd feel that. This is my stuff, but I give it to you because you need it more than I do. God has given it to me, and he's helped me with it. Now I give it to you to help you with it. No Christian has a need of anything. We read it this morning in Matthew 6. Jesus says, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly, he means by that all the unbelievers, eagerly seek all these things. But your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. His love is not blind. And then he says this, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. In other words, you focus on your relationship with God. God will make sure you're taken care of. We saw that this morning in Sunday school, didn't we? And I want to encourage you all to come. We're doing Sunday school again. We're back, right? Come to Sunday school. We talked about that this morning, that the fact that one of the ways that God provides for us is through the church. And when we're actively engaging with the church, we're seeking first his righteousness. We're seeking him. When we put him first in our lives, God says, I'm going to take care of you. I don't want you to have to worry about the necessities of life. Notice he doesn't say, I'm going to give you anything you want. Because we don't need our wants. But we need our needs. And God says, I'm going to take care of those. I'm going to make sure you don't go hungry and you're not cold and you have a roof over your head. See, stealing is incompatible with living under God's protection. Stealing is a kind of blasphemy. Because it says I can take care of myself better than God can. That's what stealing says. I mean, what's the point of faith if we never place it in anything other than our credit score or our bank account? You know, if that's what our faith is in, our credit score and our bank account, our faith is not in God because you can't serve God in money. God asks us to trust him for our needs. Can we trust him? Of course we can. He laid down his only begotten son as a guarantor that you would have eternal life. Now, I don't know about you, but when I start spending time seeking his kingdom, thinking about eternal life with God, well, this life and its stuff starts paling in comparison, doesn't it? I start looking around my house going, I don't need that. Honey, do we know somebody needs this? Because it just doesn't matter. It's just, well, it's stuff. You see, the positive of do not steal is give. The positive of do not steal is give. Work with your hands to provide for those in need. Stop working and stealing for yourself to gain the life you've always wanted. And start working and using your stuff for God, that He'd give you the life you were designed to have. But you feel the debt, don't you? You may have millions. We could have some millionaires in this room. The reality is most millionaires look like the rest of us. You may have millions, but you know what? You have nothing close to what heaven costs. Yet, because of grace, because it's God's right to use what He has and to give what He has as He sees fit, because it's His to give, God asks nothing of you for your salvation. Nothing. Are we stealing grace? Maybe if we sin that grace may abound, we're stealing grace. But no. Jesus has already paid the debt. We owe nothing to God. You know, obedience is not about working to pay God back for the salvation He purchased us. We owe nothing to God. Thief on the cross, he paid nothing. He got everything. Everything you own, your words, your thoughts, your actions, your stuff, none of it can pay God back. Because He has loved you with such a self-sacrificial love, God, you can have it all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, take our stuff. Take us. Use us, Lord. Oh, we're exhausted because we're striving to meet some demand that this world has placed on us. And there is only one demand that is placed upon us by anyone that matters. And that is to owe nothing but to love. Oh, Lord, I pray that this group here and everyone who hears my voice today would think seriously about just how loved they are. Just how much they have, not just in the temporary, but in the eternal. And that, Lord, that would give them the perspective they need to give up the world, the worldly pursuits and the pursuit for unrealistic perfection, and to begin to pursue you, loving our neighbor. For these things are the fulfillment of the law. And these things are right and good for those who've had all their debts paid in Jesus. Father, as we come to your table this morning, that's what it's about. It's about the fact that all to Him we owe. And we'll never be able to pay it. But He doesn't ask us to. He just asks us to come and be with Him. Lord, what love we have been shown. What amazing love. Would you fill our hearts? Would our hearts overflow into our thoughts, words, and deeds with the love that we have been shown? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.